The scripture passage chosen today for the sermon is Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 to 23. You can turn to the Bible and follow as I read along from the New International Version, 1984. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Verse 15, watch out for the false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Verse 18, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and perform many miracles? Then I will say to them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. And today, once again, we have a dear servant of the Lord, Reverend William Wan, to minister to us. And really, it's admirable. He's 79, and he's preaching two services today. He was ministering to the youths this morning, and now here he is with us. And Reverend William Wan, please.
Very good afternoon. I enjoyed the preaching to the young people today, and they were very responsive, and we had a good time. And I trust that it would be an encouragement to them. And so I also trust that it will be an encouragement to you today, because we're looking at this passage and we're asking the question, Quo Vadis, meaning, where are you going? That's a very good question to ask all of us. Where am I going? Where are you going? Today, as we walk around the streets, there are many people walking here, walking there, KLKK, Kia Lai Kia Khu. You're going to ask them, where are you going? Do you know where you're going? And here we have the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, asking these questions. The Lord Jesus Christ is now looking at the people and then moving from instruction to invitation, inviting them to examine themselves, to walk the narrow path through the narrow gate. This is no longer about information. It is about action that they have to take. It is about a call to make a decision. Don't just listen, don't just walk around. Make a firm decision to determine where you're going. It is a moment of crisis when the road forks. You come to a crossroad and you must choose. It's a time to make a choice. You can't be sitting on the fence, standing in the middle, and say it doesn't matter. It matters. So in these 11 verses, Jesus presents us with a series of stark contrasts, two gates, two roads, two destinations, two kinds of prophets, two kinds of trees, two kinds of fruit, two kinds of confession. And all of them are designed to answer one single haunting question. How can we be sure that we are saved and we know where we are going? So Jesus gives us the entry point to the Christian life, the gate and the evidence of the Christian life, the fruit. And along the way, the challenges we're going to face, many false prophets, many false claims, many false direction. And we have to examine them, and then we have to examine ourselves as well. So let's look at the text. First, the entrance, two gates, two roads, verses 13 to 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for the wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many, many will enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few will find it. Contrast between many, few, broad, narrow. So from the start, Jesus shatters any illusion that all roads lead to him. But there's only one road that leads to him. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father but by me. One way, one road. This is very irritating to many people. They say Christians are so bigoted, so biased, one way only, so selfish. But it's not my word, neither is it yours. It's the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one who claimed the one way. And he's the only one who's proven that the one way is a true way by dying for us and then rising from the dead to show us that he is truly the Son of God. So the Lord has presented to us only two options, the narrow way and the wide way. And they are mutually exclusive. To say that both the narrow and the right and the wide way and the broad way leads to the same place is like going to the bus stand and say, I can take any bus from Woodlands and you will come to Queen Street. Any bus. We know that's not true. It cannot be any bus. And it cannot be any way that will lead us to God. Notice the urgency in his voice. The word enter is not a suggestion. It is a command. It's imperative, as we say in grammar. It is like saying, stop, turn around. That's the wrong way. This is the right way. Go this way. Jesus is not being politically correct. He is being lovingly urgent. Sometimes in a pluralistic, multi-religious society, we can all say the politically correct thing. But the lovingly urgent thing is to say, my brothers and sisters, my friends, my fellow citizens, there is only one way to salvation. And now we've got to learn how to say that kindly and yet firmly. First, look at the wide gate. Jesus says it is wide and the road is broad. A wide road, a broad road. You can take everything you have with you. All the earthly possessions, because the road is wide enough for you to drive a truck, your U-Haul, for you to bring as many things as you want on this road. It is a broad road that makes no demands on you. You can live for the flesh. You can live for the money. You can live for pleasure. And somehow you can still believe that you can get to your destination by bringing everything with you. You can carry the baggages of your sin. your baggages of your selfishness, your baggages of your exploitation, and you think it's an easy road and you can go. There is no resistance. It's a popular road. And you look at all your friends, they're all going that same way. And they're all wealthy and they're all happy, it seems. There is no cost to you. And Jesus said, indeed it is so. Many will enter through it. But here is the deception. The ease of the path does not change the horror of the destination. It leads, Jesus says, to destruction, to separation from God. But consider the narrow gate. Jesus says it's small and it is hard. The gate is narrow because you cannot take any baggage through it. You cannot take your pet sufficiency, your pet sins. You enter it stripped of all your pretenses, all your worldly possessions. You enter it with nothing, even as you come into the world with nothing. Jesus said the gate is Himself. He said, I am the gate. Whoever enters through this gate will be saved. John chapter 10, verse 9. You know, in the old days, I used to read comic books of the Western cowboy comics and, you know, Dell comics. And you remember, those of you who are about my generation reading the comics, you remember sometime you get this sheriff that will shoot the bad guy, and then the bad guy will fall through, you know, a wall, and then you get the shape of the guy through the wall, and just the shape. I sometimes think that the gate to heaven is like the shape of that guy who got shot through the wall. You can just go as you are. You know, you can't add anything else because that shape of yours is made just to fit you exactly. You can't take anything else with you. That is the narrow gate. With all the self-denial, with all the cross-bearing, and only a few can find it. So this is where the sermon gets a bit personal. The question for you and for me is, which road do you think we are on today? Which road? It's not about which church you belong to. It's not about what your parents believe. It's not about how well you're doing in life. It's about whether you've chosen the narrow road of surrender to God. No longer self-sufficient, no longer dependent on what you have. It's all dependent on your faith in Jesus Christ. Are you on that road? Have you repented and trust Christ and Christ alone? Now, the evidence of going through that narrow road, Jesus said, secondly, the evidence is found in verses 15 to 20, the two trees and their fruit. Simply walking through the gate is not the end. There is a problem. Before you get to that gate on a narrow road, you are going to be confronted with many challenges, and some of them will be false prophets, sheep, or wolves in sheep clothing. They are not sheep. They look like sheep. They are not. Watch out for false prophets, Jesus said. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. This is a warning, a shocking warning. Jesus is saying that on that road, there will be people who look like sheep. They may even behave like sheep, but inwardly they are wolves. Their goal is not to lead you through the narrow gate. Their goal is to stumble you and cause you to walk off that road and go back to the wide road. So how can we spot them? Jesus gives us some practical tool. Look at the fruit of their lives. Look at the fruit. You don't have to be a theologian or a pastor or somebody trained in the Bible to tell the difference between a grape and some thorn berry, as it says in the Bible. You can tell the difference between, I suppose, those of us who love durian, a good durian, and some durian that is really bad. I'm told that if you love durian, always pay a little more and eat the best durian. Then you don't have to eat a lot because that's enough. You pay small money, you get bad durian, you can eat all you want. You will never be satisfied. I think that's quite true. So I think we all can tell what a good durian is. Hopefully, we can tell what a good fruit is in somebody's life. One way to test that, I suppose, is to go back to Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 to 23 and look at the fruit of the Spirit, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, love and peace and joy and long-suffering and kindness and goodness. Do you see all these in the person's life who say there's walking in a narrow road? Selflessness, generosity. Or do we see the same old selfish person that you see in the world without Christ? You see, these fruits are visible, tangible outcome of a person's life and teaching. A false prophet may have great eloquence. They may have a charming personality. They may even perform miracles or cast out demons, as we shall see in a moment. Jesus said, I don't even know you. I don't even know you. So we must ignore the packaging, but look at the product. What is the product? It's not nice outward appearance, but what is inside that person. Do their teachings lead us to holiness, more godliness, more Christ-likeness? Does their life produce the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, etc., or the fruit of the flesh? A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. It is against its nature. If a tree claims to be good but consistently produces rotten fruit, then we know that that is not a good tree. This applies not just to all those people who preach on television, on radio, in the churches, but to all of us Christians. We are all trees before God. We are all expected to produce fruits. And the question is, when the pressure of life comes upon us, when we are facing problems, what is it that comes out of us? When we are squeezed, what comes of us? If you're a good orange, what comes of us will be good orange juice, sweet and lovely. That's a good fruit. It will not be squeezed out of us and bitter, sour, bad fruit. So what is it that comes out of us when we are tired, stressed, frustrated? How do we conduct ourselves? When we lose a job, how do we conduct ourselves? When we lose some possession and investment and so on, how do we react? And those are the fruits that will be seen. So finally, we talk about examination. Examination. No, we think that we are on the right entrance, the right path. Then we think that we have good evidence, but let's examine ourselves. The two confessions and the shocking verdict, verses 21 to 23. Most terrifying verses of all in the Scripture. It is something that we must consider. Not everyone, Jesus says, who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father. On that day, some will say, and many will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles. Oh, we see that. Go on to some YouTube, look at some television evangelists. They claim all that. They claim all that. And they are the ones who are actually pointed out to be false prophets. There have been stories about some of them using modern technology to pretend that they know what your sicknesses are, because they are connected to ushers on this little earpiece where the ushers have already talked to some of these people and they know exactly what it is, and they say, "Oh, I can see you. You know, the one in the red dress. I know that you have a sickness," he's been told. "And God will heal you." And of course, you're sitting there, the one in the red dress will be very shocked and very amazed. How would they know? How would he know? God must have spoken to him, and God is going to heal me. And Jesus said, these are false. They think that they are performing miracles. They're doing all these wonders. They are false. I will tell them plainly, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." Think about this condemnation. Let them sink in. These are people standing before the throne of Christ in that great day of judgment. And they are confident. They said to Lord, to him, "Lord, Lord, I have done this, I've done that." But they are not true believers. How is that possible? Only the Lord knows. Only the Lord knows. Look at their resume. They prophesied, they preached, they taught Sunday school, they led Bible studies. Wow. They perform miracles. They have spiritual power, so it seems. They mean nothing because they really do not know the Lord Jesus. By every external measure, these people look like a five-star Christian, the Rich Carlton type of Christian. If they had walked into our church, we would have asked them to speak. We would have honored them because they seem to be so wonderful. But Jesus, only Jesus knows and looks past all these external appearances and activities and sees the heart, the relationship with God. Looks past everything else and look into the heart. And he says these three terrible things to them. Number one, he said, "I never knew you." Oh my, how is that possible? "I never knew you." Can you imagine coming before the Lord on that day? And the Lord says to us, "Sorry, I don't know you. I don't know you." I hope that would never happen to us. "I don't know you." Before we get to that place, let us be sure that we know him. Not just about him, but know him as the Son of God. Many people know about him. In fact, the funny thing in this world is that Jesus is used as a swear word. Nobody else is used as a swear word. Nobody swore and said Napoleon or Muhammad or Buddha. They say Jesus Christ. So they know the name. They misuse the name. They use the name in vain. They know about him, but they don't know him. I remember this story so well about a competition for people who can recite Psalms 23. A very eloquent, successful actor together with a very looking, very plain-looking pastor from a very small church in the countryside. And they were both finalists. And this actor gave this very eloquent recitation of Psalms 23, "The Lord is my shepherd," and so on. And everybody applauded. They were all touched by his eloquence. And then came the second finalist, the poor pastor, plain-looking, from the countryside church. And he said, "The Lord is my shepherd." The same Psalms. And as he said those words, slowly but steadily, people begin to weep all over in that audience. And finally, when the thing was ended, someone came up to that eloquent actor and asked him, "How come when you spoke, we applauded you because you were so eloquent, and yet when the other guy spoke, we all wept?" And the actor told him, and I trust that he was a believer, told him, I think there is a big difference. You see, I know about Jesus, but that pastor knows him. Do you know about the Lord, or do you know him? We need to know him so that when he is there and we appear before him, he will say, I know you, and not, I never knew you. Second, he said something terrible. He said, away from me, get lost. Get lost, away from me. This is the ultimate tragedy. The ultimate tragedy is that many people in this world, with all their successes and with all their intelligence and all their achievements, will come to a destination where God is not there, where they are forever in eternity separated from the presence of God. How sad that will be. Away from me. There's no presence of God in these people, in this life and in the life to come. The broad road finally reaches its destination, and the destination is actually a banishment from the presence of God. Total darkness. Banishment from the presence of God. And finally, Jesus said, you evildoers. Well, this is a shocker. How can people who perform miracles and do all these wonderful things be evildoers? They were doing evil things. They were deceiving themselves and deceiving others, because the deeds they did were not motivated by the love of Christ, for example. Because the deeds were motivated by their self-fame, self-popularity. They were done for show. The fruits look nice, but when you try to eat them, they are bitter. They are not edible. They are fake fruits. Why? Because these people who perform all these things have really never repented. These are just for show. As a pastor, as pastors, as preachers, we have to examine ourselves all the time. Am I preaching because this is my job? I'm doing it because, or I'm doing it because God has given me a message, God has called me, God has taught me through my own message to walk the narrow path. That I myself am someone who can say, I know Jesus. I know He is first and center in my life, and so I can preach to you. If not, I may end up one day Jesus saying to me, you evildoers. Why evil? Because you deceive people. You look good up there, but actually you are misleading people. May God help me. May God help you, that we will never, when confronted by Jesus, be called evildoers, because we did not do it out of love for Him. So you who are church members, when you serve the Lord in any way at all, please serve Him out of love for Jesus and nothing else. So in conclusion, we understand that there is a gate and there is a road, and we know it is a narrow one that we should choose. Leave everything behind. Walk that path. Give up all the earthly glory in order to receive His glory. Handle everything we have, accolades and everything in this life, gently, and leave them behind. The glory belongs to the Lord, and walk that narrow path with nothing else to hinder us. And then we must live a life where we evidence the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, we must examine ourselves every day, that we are sure that we're walking the right path. And that's why every morning I encourage you to do your quiet time. Every morning, you start a day by saying, Lord, I need you today to walk that narrow path. I do not know who I'm going to meet, but today, help me to evidence the fruit of the Spirit. And then at the end of the day, Lord, I thank you for watching over me, for guiding me, for keeping me on the narrow path. And I thank you, Lord, that I've been able to evidence your fruit today. And then rest in God's peace as we go to sleep. And the next day, we do the same. Let us be doers of the word and not hearers only, thereby deceiving ourselves. Let us enter the gate because we believe that it is the narrow, small gate that we should enter. And let us walk the narrow path. And let us all bear fruits, each in our own way, and become an influence in this world because we evidence the goodness of God and the presence of God. And then we examine ourselves every day. Let us pray. Lord, we want to know where we are going. Thank you for showing us the way to go. Lord, keep us on the narrow path. Help us examine ourselves and have the discernment to know what is true and what is false. And Lord, above all, help us to evidence your presence in our life, your goodness, your grace, your mercy, that others who see us may see you in us. In Jesus' name, amen. And all God's people say, amen. God bless you.